All right, open up to John chapter 6. We will start reading in verse 26 momentarily, but the title of this morning's message is The Bread from Heaven. And in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and at this point in his ministry, he really had attracted quite a crowd. I think it's safe to say that at this point in Jesus's earthly ministry, he was never more popular. Never more popular than he was right here. And Jesus was popular because he had given the multitudes food. He had fed them. He had given them what they want. But he was about to give a message about what they needed. And by the end of John chapter 6, as we saw in the scripture reading, many of those who followed Jesus followed him no more. You see, the fact is, God really isn't that interested in giving us all the things that we want, according to the flesh, certainly. He's interested in giving us what we need. So let's start reading in John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we lift up your holy name in the name of your Son, Jesus. Prepare our hearts to receive a blessing from your word and from the communion service to follow. Lord, may we not fall into the error of some who believe that the physical bread is to be worshiped and adored, but may we partake in the mystery of where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst. We pray it in his name, amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 6. In this chapter, the people ask Jesus in verse 28, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So Jesus is trying to teach them how to inherit eternal life. And, you know, their response is typical. "What shall we do? What shall we do? What works must we perform?" What does Jesus say in verse 29? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God the Father sent." So how many times, and you really have to wonder, how many times do people have to hear that salvation is by believing before they believe it? It's really ironic. You know, man always asks the question, "What work? What work? What work?" And then God's response is always the same. Believe, believe, believe. And what's the thing, the one thing that people fail to do? For whatever reason, they just refuse to believe. You know, they want to do it by works. I don't understand that. But it's the same thing again and again and again. It can't be that easy. There has to be some work. There must be something that I have to do. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, we don't work our way to heaven. Instead, we rest our way to heaven. We rest our way to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean sit on the couch and don't do anything for God, obviously. But now that the work has been done, salvation is finished, the work is finished, now we are free. We have liberty, we have freedom to serve God in whatever way he leads us. And we don't have to wonder about what we should do or what we should believe, because his word tells us. It is very, very clear. But mankind, you know, mankind cannot accept this. It's always the same thing. It's too easy. There must be some work involved. And we've seen that in Romans. Once you add works, even just a little bit, it's no longer of grace. Because grace and works, it's like oil and water. They do not mix. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. So in John chapter 6, the people could not accept this message of belief. They wanted something more. Take a look at verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And what the people are really saying is, we're not interested in all this spiritual stuff. You know, we're not interested in that. We don't want that. We want more food. We want material things. We want food. We want to see another miracle. Remember yesterday when you fed the multitudes? We want to see you do that again. Well, David wrote in Psalm 37, this is sort of the first thing that came to my mind. David wrote, "I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." But that's all they were concerned about. You know, the Lord, he will provide for our basic needs. We can trust that. We have that promise. But we are always looking at the physical things. We are always looking at the material things. People get all worried and worked up. Will I have enough of this? Do I have enough money? How much is really enough? You know, so they stockpile food and cash and all sorts of other things, and they're not interested in the spiritual element. So God is more interested in the spiritual things than the material things. We all know that, right? Of course we do. But mankind gets focused on the physical things, the material things, the food, even the miracles. Show us another sign. So in John 6:31, they bring up how their fathers ate the manna in the desert, which they called manna, and it was really bread that came down from heaven. It's an interesting situation. So turn to Exodus 16. We're going to take a look at this, the bread from heaven, the manna. At this point in the story, in Exodus 16, the Lord, through Moses, had led the children of Israel out of captivity from the land of Egypt, and now they were wandering in the desert and trying to make their way to the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And many speculate that there were well over a million Hebrews. Some people say over 2 million. We don't really know the number. But there were so many, you can imagine that out there in the wilderness, it was really difficult to find enough food and water for that number of people. But despite all of the miracles, despite all of the things that they had seen, they had just witnessed the deliverance through the Red Sea. They had just walked through the Red Sea, and yet they were still not fully trusting God. They weren't trusting him. And really, that's all God wants from us. If we could narrow it down to one thing, that's what it would be: faith, trust. God wants his people to trust him. Really, the rest is just details. It's just details. So let's start reading in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 4. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. After all Moses and the Lord had done for them, what do? They're still complaining because they got their eyes focused on the physical, earthly situation. Their mind isn't on spiritual things. It's not on the Lord. So they complain against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Have you ever known people who are just totally ungrateful for everything they have? Well, that's what we see right here. "Then the Lord said to Moses," you know, God should have said, "I'm going to destroy these people." Of course, he did that on other occasions. He would have been perfectly just in doing that. Look at the compassion and mercy of God. Sometimes we want to lash out. We want to say, "What are you complaining about? Stop complaining." Look at the mercy of God. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now skip ahead to verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" Now try to put yourself in that situation. You wake up in the morning, the dew has lifted, and you look on the ground. As far as the eye can see, you see these little wafer-like substance, you know, this substance, this bread, just all over the place. It wasn't there yesterday. All of a sudden, it shows up this morning. What would you say? What's the first thing that would come out of your mouth? You say, "What is that? What is it?" And take a look at verse 31. "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Why did they call it manna? Well, apparently the word manna is derived from their question, "What is it?" So what does manna mean? Basically means, "What is it?" So while many people have tried to explain it away, and you'll see this if you ever turn on ABC or NBC around Easter time, you know, and they bring out the scholars and the theologians to tell you, you know, about the real Jesus. You know, you see that, they'll tell you that, well, you know, we know that this can be explained as some sort of natural phenomenon. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that. One thing we do know, though, it wasn't a miracle. God didn't send it. They love to tell people that. They love to shatter people's faith around the holidays. Have you ever noticed that? Don't get your theology from TV. Get it from the Bible, okay? From the Bible, not TV. But you can't explain this away because it showed up. The Bible says, God says it showed up every morning for 40 years, except on the Sabbath day. Just so happens. And then as soon as they entered into the promised land and started to feed on the produce of the land, so it stopped. In a day, it started in a day at the beginning, at the end of the 40 years when they ate the produce and the land had stopped. All of a sudden, for 40 years, except on the Sabbath. So there's no possible way you could say that this was some natural phenomenon. No, it was a miracle, and we see in John chapter 6 that it was a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about it. It was an Old Testament type sent from the Lord to paint a picture of the Savior he would send into the world. And notice the ways in which the manna pictured the Lord Jesus. The following suggestions have been made. The manna was small, and perhaps this speaks of Christ and his humility. Here he is, the Lord of all, the creator of all, and yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. Number two, the manna was round, and like a circle that has no beginning or end, Jesus Christ is eternally God. You know, if you take a circle and you have a starting point, and you go around, you come to the end, you're back at the beginning, right? And Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He says in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Number three, the manna was white. And the whiteness of the manna, I believe, speaks of Jesus and his purity and how he is able to make us like him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And they, in this picture, they could see the white bread representing the purity of God, the purity of Christ. Number four, the manna came at night. Jesus, we believe, he was born a dark night in the land of Judea. Of course, when he died on the cross, darkness covered the land. And we know that Jesus came to be a light unto the world. And now that he is gone, we are to be a light unto the world. Jesus came to a world trapped in spiritual darkness. Number five, the manna was misunderstood by those who found it. They called it manna, which means, what is it? And really, Jesus is misunderstood by people today. Now, he was misunderstood by the people that he came to save. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet, Jesus, he's still misunderstood. You know, so many people have this idea of Jesus in their head, and it resembles nothing like the biblical Jesus. Okay, he is still misunderstood today. And number six, the manna was sufficient for every person's need. Now, manna was the staple of their diet. It sustained them, and Christ sustains us today. Number seven, the manna was sweet to the taste. Exodus 16:31, it says, the taste of the manna was like tasting wafers made with honey. Now, I don't know if the bread we have quite is like a taste of honey. I can't promise that. But no doubt it was a pleasant surprise to the people who found it. You know, here they are getting their meal off the ground. Now, maybe back in those days, a little more common, we wouldn't want to eat a meal off the ground. But they find this substance on the ground. They pick it up. They don't know what it's going to taste like. They put it on their tongue, and it tastes sweet like honey. Well, Jesus, you know, this is a great picture of Jesus because to unbelievers, he appears bitter at first, a strict taskmaster who just wants to keep people from having fun. But when you experience him, he becomes sweet and he becomes the delight of our souls. Number eight, the manna was kept to be passed on to others. In Exodus 16:32, Moses tells the people to collect the manna and put it in a pot for future generations, that they may see the bread which the Lord fed to his people. And of course, we know we are to take Christ and share him with all those who will listen. Now, let's turn back to John chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I just want to read what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 78:23-25. Says, yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. It rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. So let's start back up in John 6:31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Jesus continues in John chapter 6, and he talks about eating his flesh, how the people must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, that was the most controversial sermon Jesus ever preached, okay? And we saw the result of it. But you know, the people, they didn't understand what he was saying, obviously. They misunderstood the message. Why? Because they were totally blind to spiritual things, totally blind. They didn't see the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words, and then they became offended. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 6 about his coming death on the cross. To us, that is a little more clear. To them, they didn't understand it. So he was talking about his death on the cross, which would provide an atonement for sin, but they couldn't see it. And you know what? Even if they could see that, even if they did understand that, I'm not so sure they would have been interested. Because they wanted a Messiah, they wanted a Savior, they wanted a King who would give them what they wanted. But that's not why God sent Christ into the world. He sent Christ into the world to give mankind what he needs. Christianity, as I said last week, is not about, hey, maybe if I throw up a few prayers to God and do this and do that, then God will give me what I want. He'll give me all these material things, all these material blessings. That's not what Christianity is. It's not about entertainment, going to see a concert and then hearing a motivational speaker afterwards. That's not Christianity. It's not about giving you all of the desires of your heart. The Bible does say God will give you the desires of your heart, but he will give you the spiritual desires. He came to give us what we need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. But a lot of people say, well, no, I'm all set. I don't need that. Well, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't want to be like the people of Jesus' day who were focused on the physical food. We want to focus on the spiritual food. There are those who believe that the bread and the cup turn into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus himself. We read that. You can understand, I guess, on some level why they say that. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. But you know what? Some take it even to the extreme, and they bow, and they worship, and they adore the bread. They worship the bread as if it was God because that's what they believe, that it is God. But you know, some go to the other extreme. There are so many people who say, well, communion, the Lord's Supper, it's only symbolic, so it really doesn't matter. And I know this may sound like a joke, but I've heard it from several sources. There are modern churches nowadays who will have the communion service where they have corn chips and grape soda. And I'm not saying that to get a laugh out of you. But you understand, if it's only symbolic, if someone says, well, it's only symbolic, it doesn't matter. And I've had that paper on the bulletin, you know, if someone is not able to make it to church, me or one of the deacons, we would be happy to go visit them and share communion with them. And you know what? I haven't gotten one call about that in almost 4 years, not one call. You see, once we say that it really doesn't matter, why not have Doritos and soda? I mean, who cares, right? That's what some people believe. No, we need to take this time seriously. We should not lose our sense of wonder and reverence because this is a special moment. It's not special because there's something miraculous or magical about the physical elements. It's special because this is the time that Jesus Christ himself ordained that we should partake in it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we come to your presence today, We thank you for your love and for your mercy. We are told in the Gospel of John that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we prayed in the past, and will pray again, if anyone here has not committed their life to Christ, may this be the moment they open up the door of their heart and allow Jesus to come in. We pray it in his name. Amen.